That phrase, when Christ shall come with shout of acclamation, that line always gets me because when I was in high school, I ended up becoming the student body president, not because I won anything, but because I was the only candidate. So I won by acclamation, meaning there is no one else. So whenever I sing that, I think, yeah, there is no one else. He is the only one. He's the only God, the only Savior. That's true. So today we're going to look at prayer, and you're going to hear from a far smarter voice than me for different portions of this evening. It's going to be a fellow, one of my favorite dead people is going to be speaking to you. His name is Martin Lloyd-Jones. And so I'm going to start with a quote from him. He said this once: if you have never had difficulty in prayer, it is absolutely certain that you have never prayed. Would you find that a true statement?
Yeah.
Why? What makes that so true? We've all struggled, but why? Why do we struggle in prayer?
The devil doesn't like us to pray.
Certainly the enemy does not want us to pray. That is very true.
Our mind wanders.
Absolutely. No. That's why I think the psalmist in Psalm 86, verse 11 says, give me an undivided or a united heart so that I might fear your name. Because our mind is often very divided. Or our heart is, yeah. So we're distracted easily. What else?
We don't love enough.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. If you have doubts. Doubts about
that. Yeah, doubts. Yeah, doubts can put a bit of a mute on our prayer life. Yeah, and we don't love deeply enough.
Unrepentant spirit.
A repentant spirit that we lack.
You know you should do it, but
right.
Really, you're feeling the opposite.
Yeah, yeah.
We're not disciplined enough to keep thinking on the right track.
Mm-hmm. That is so huge. Yeah. That's a big one for me. Yeah. Good. Other thoughts?
Sometimes we feel unworthy. Sometimes I feel unworthy.
Yeah.
So unworthy to come to prayer. Yeah. Yeah, I think we would all probably have felt that at times. Yeah. The lowliness of our countenance before the Lord. Yeah. There's a lot of reasons. We could probably go on and on for quite a while on this. And yet we are beckoned to pray. We're called to pray, and we're invited to do so. We're commanded to pray. And so we want to look at that, and we're going to look at it particularly as it pertains to the gospel in evangelism. So we're going to start with a text. In fact, actually, before we do that, on your little lead sheet, I did want to read to you the quote that I wrote in there from Eric Raymond. I don't know if you read your lead sheet this past week, but I thought that quote was well worded. He said, in evangelism, we clearly see the need for prayer for the spiritual battle. When we read the Bible, we see that prayer and evangelism are inextricably linked. This is because prayer fuels mission. Evangelism is a spiritual work, and so we must pray for the Holy Spirit to open doors and hearts. And I thought that was well said. So we want to look at a few texts this evening. So we're going to start with Matthew chapter 9. This text might be familiar to you. I often wonder if... By the way, I want you to know the chapter breaks in your Bible, the chapter breaks are not inspired. And I often wonder if the chapter 10 break, there should be moved to a different spot. Because it seems like the last part of chapter 9 and the first part of chapter 10 seem to kind of go together. But anyways, I digress. Let me just read you the last few verses of chapter 9. This is what it says, starting in verse 35. And Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." So we want to look, I guess, primarily at those last couple of verses. So I want you to, around your tables, and feel free if someone wants to join Mike and Kathleen, or if they want to join someone else. So, I mean, you can have a nice intimate time as husband and wife there if you want. But what does it mean to pray earnestly? Your question sheets are on your tables. They're there for you. I want you to look at that. He says to pray earnestly. I want you to examine what that means. Look at what the disciples were actually called to pray about specifically. And why do you think Jesus called them to pray about that specifically? And does this instruction that Jesus gives here, does that say anything to us about God's will? And I want you to discuss that a little bit. So go ahead, discuss those things around your tables, and then we'll come back in a few minutes.
That's what they call the word.
we called her earnestly.
No,
right?
Yeah. Like, it didn't
work. Yeah.
Actually,
that's right. That was an earnest cry.
Yeah. And I was very
There's some spots here if you want. Yeah, you betcha.
Good evening.
Welcome. Good to see you. Good, good. I'll give you guys 3 or 4 more minutes.
Okay, right now. My own home, and my own.
All right, I think we're going to try to get going here on the corporate discussion. Hopefully, as neat listening, just kind of from a distance listening. Sounds like most tables didn't get past question one. Or if you did, you just kind of got on to, maybe just got on to two. When I was at the master's classes I took in January, one of our profs there was Dr. Daniel Block. And I think Georgia Newley had him as a prof back when, before computers came out. he's an excellent professor, and he was the overseer of the New Living Translation, which I find interesting. And there's a reason why I bring that up in this text. I'm not a proponent necessarily of the NLT, but I understood after hearing him talk about it a little bit better as to why they put out a translation like that. Mm-hmm. Earnestly is a good word. He said words like that we don't use in regular vernacular today. So at this table over here, I'm thankful they asked a good question. They asked, as you guys were all discussing in your tables, they said, psst, come over here. So I go over to that table. They were like, what is earnestly? Like, it's a word that this generation doesn't use. So you can appreciate why there would be an attempt to put the scriptures into the language of the people today so that they can understand God's word. So I can appreciate that a little bit more. I still prefer the ESV and the NASB, but I can appreciate the desire. But earnestly is more of that kind of older English kind of term. Some of your translations may not have that term. Does someone have a different term than earnestly? Some of you won't even have it in your... Right?
No, it's not in mine.
So what translation do you have?
NIV.
NIV. So this is verse 38, and there's no earnest there. And we're not talking about earnest goes to camp. We're talking about something totally different.
It just says, ask the Lord of the harvest.
Pardon me, sir, what's that?
It just says, ask the Lord of the harvest.
Right, and that's the NIV?
Yes.
Okay.
Mm-hmm.
That's the New American Standard? Yeah.
I got one here, the King James Version, with it's the Great Comfort Evidence Bible.
Okay.
And therefore pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. And we talked about 9:38.
Yeah, 38. So therefore pray, so beseech, pray earnestly, the ESV has. So it's interesting, there's different terminologies here. Some of your translations don't even have that word in there. When you think of the word earnest, what is it that comes to mind?
Urgent.
Urgent. Okay.
With passion.
With passion.
Emphatically.
Emphatically. Soul-searchingly.
Pleading.
Pray in detail. Specific.
Praying in detail specifically. Yeah.
Pray with meaning.
Yeah, with meaning. Okay.
Intensely,
yeah, with substance, yeah. Good, you guys have thought about this. That's good. There is a sense here of urgency to the Lord's request that they pray, his instruction that they pray. There's a tone of, yeah, urgency is a good word. There is the sense of pleading, begging, almost desperation. Because look at what he's saying. The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. I grew up in a farming community. If you have a massive harvest, but you have very few actual laborers to bring that harvest in, that's a desperate situation. Because your time frame is limited. that you have to bring that harvest in. And here he's saying the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. And the time is, in our, we don't know what the time is, but the Lord's timing is the Lord's timing. We need to bring that harvest in now. And so there is this sense of urgency behind this prayer request, or this request to pray. I shouldn't say request, this instruction to pray. It's an imperative here. We must pray. So, with that in mind, what does Jesus instruct his disciples to pray about specifically? Look at the text. To send out laborers. What was that?
Send out laborers.
Send out laborers. What does that strike you as interesting, or is that what you would expect? Why? So you're saying no. Why not?
He is the Lord of the heart. He could send out laborers. Why would he want us to ask him to do that?
Yeah.
He knows. He has the resources.
Yeah.
He's in control. Why would he want us to ask him to do
right.
that?
Right. Yeah. So that's one very good question. Does anyone have an answer to that? Or just some thoughts on that?
The Great Commission.
Okay, the Great Commission, which says what?
To go and make disciples.
Go make disciples. So he's called us to go make disciples.
Yeah.
That's the Lord's means of making.
What he's saying here.
Right. Yeah, the Lord. Could the Lord make disciples apart from us?
Yes.
Absolutely, he could. Which, by the way, ought to humble you and make you thankful that in God's mercy, he brings us into the work, and we are his agents, his messengers to the world. He still does the work. He's still the one who changes the hearts, and he's still the one who declares people righteous by his justifying hand. But it's through the voice, the mouthpiece of his servants bringing the gospel. He uses us in that, and that, what a humbling thing that is. The Lord doesn't need us, but he chooses to use us in his sovereign hand.
He wants everyone to be saved.
What's that?
He wants everyone to be saved.
Right, so God is a God of salvation. And that's one of his names in the scriptures, God of salvation. He longs for his people to be saved. Certainly. So there's that. Another question I have, I look at that and I go, well, why doesn't he say, pray earnestly to the Lord for the harvest? He says, pray earnestly to the Lord to send laborers into his harvest. But he doesn't say to pray for the actual harvest itself.
Because we are the people
on the harvest. Well, we're the laborers to go to the harvest. But why doesn't he say, pray for the lost?
Oh, I see what you're saying.
He doesn't say that. He says, pray that the Lord would send laborers to the lost. But he doesn't instruct them to pray for the lost. Why is that?
Because he's going to bring those to you. He will bring the lost to you.
Right. He will bring the lost.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. He'll do the harvest.
What's that, Mike? Sorry?
He's already said the harvest is plentiful already.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's right. Yes. Now, is it wrong to pray for the lost?
No.
I think we should pray for the Lord to open blind eyes, unstop deaf ears. Absolutely. But here, he says, pray earnestly that the Lord would send workers to the lost, into the harvest. That's significant. The Lord, you mentioned, the Lord's going to bring to himself those who are those who are his, right? We say that again and again and again and again in the scriptures.
But there's a lot of lost people.
There is.
And he knows that, and that's why he's asking us to pray earnestly, so because they're there.
Yeah.
And we need to go.
Right, that's right, yeah. The means by which the lost come to faith is by hearing. That's what Romans 10:17 tells us, that faith comes through hearing. And so the laborers need to go and preach the gospel so that they will hear, and those whom he will draw to himself, he will then draw to himself. but there must be a hearing. We must go with the gospel. It's so important that we go. And so it's okay to pray for the lost, but how much do we pray for that the Lord would send workers? You know, you look at mission agencies. I mean, I'm sure George and Uli could say something about this. Finding workers, I've been talking to a lot of different mission reps. Finding laborers to go to the harvest is increasingly difficult. Is that fair to say?
Very much so.
Yeah.
I do believe it's linked to this me generation that we're raising, but I think it's also linked to the local churches that are more concerned about themselves than about the job that the church really has.
Mm-hmm.
And so I think those are the two things that we would identify in that sense.
Yeah.
One of the things that I find extremely interesting in this is that both of these words that are used here, the first one, this the translation, it's more like an imploring thing,
mm-hmm.
right?
Yeah.
And the other one is then ekbalo, that's to thrust forth, to like it's a more of a violent, just throw out really hard, that the Lord would throw out these laborers.
Mm-hmm.
It's an interesting word.
Yeah.
I didn't expect to have one to find this one here.
Mm.
That it's like an expelling, that he would expel those workers so they can go find the people.
Lord.
It's a very strong word.
Yeah. Yeah. So you can see the Lord's heart in that. Second Thessalonians 3:1, I'll just read it for you. It says this: finally, brothers, pray for us that the word of the Lord may speed ahead and be honored. So he says, you know, in 2 Thessalonians, this is Paul, and there's a lot of scriptures that we could turn to that say something like that. Pray for us. That's Paul. He's saying, pray for me and the guys who are with me, that we would go and the word would speed through us. Pray for the workers to go. And so you see this here in Matthew 9. Jesus is saying that same thing. Pray the Lord of the harvest would send forth workers. And what's interesting is Matthew 10, the very next verses, what does the Lord do? He sends out the disciples.
Yeah.
It's as if he said to the disciples, pray that the Lord of the harvest would send out workers. And guess what? You're the answer to your own prayer. Now go.
Yeah,
yeah, get going.
More in that too. When you're instructed to pray like this, at least in my experience, it tends to get my will coordinated with his will.
Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, that's so true, Mike. Well said. Did you hear what Mike said? Yeah, when we pray to that end, it often has the effect of tuning my will to his. Yeah, that's well said. That's well said. So to that end, as we're talking about the will, does this tell us anything about God's will? And if so, what are we talking about here then?
He earnestly wants everyone to come to the Lord.
Yeah, he earnestly wants the lost to hear and believe on the Lord.
Yeah.
Okay.
He wants everyone.
Okay.
Tells about his compassion.
Tells about his compassion for the lost. Yeah. Sorry, go ahead, Mary.
2 Peter 3:9 says he does not want any to be lost.
Yeah.
And he had verse 36 in the Matthew passage, he had compassion for the sheep without a shepherd.
Right.
His
yeah.
heart is to see them brought in, the harvest
right.
brought in.
He longs for his people to come home. Yeah, that's right. For the harvest to be brought in.
And he wants to include us in his work. He's choosing to put his power on display through weak people whom he fills with the Holy Spirit and changes us to his servants and his messengers.
Yeah, yeah. So true. Yeah. Yeah, well said.
Because he could do it by himself.
Yeah. Yeah, good. Any other thoughts on that? I have a thought here too, but I want to make sure we have a chance to share. I agree with you folks. It's certainly his compassion for the lost, his love for those who are his people is significant. I would suggest, and not just with this text, but a lot of the texts, that it's God's will that those who are part of God's family get busy about his work. That we are not meant... Like, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. That seems contradictory. that his, I mean, if the believers got busy about the work of the Lord, if churches, and like George newly identified, if churches got busy about equipping workers, equipping people with an understanding of the gospel and the necessity to go with the gospel, if we all got busy about that, there should be a lot of workers. There should be a lot of laborers, but the laborers are few. I would suggest that we need to get busy about the work of the Lord that he has called us to.
We have learned a lot in the last years, in the last 11, 12 years, about engaging people through the worldview that they have. Because you gotta take that down. Paul is very clear on that, that those are the fortresses in which people hide, and that's their protection. Unless you know how to take those down, you will not, you will have very little impact. And we've done extensive studies over that, on that over the last years. One of the things I feel, and I'd like to challenge this church in that, I think we need to teach how to take down the secular worldview that is driven by evolution. There is no God, he's dead, he doesn't exist, you're billions of years old, all of that. I do believe that the average, especially young person that's going to go into university or whatever, I'm not sure if they could really give a well articulate defense as to their faith in that. And I'm becoming more and more burdened about that for this particular fellowship right now, that we set up something that could deal with that, so people would know how to attack that worldview. Because they'll be told stuff in college and in schools or from fellow young people that just shuts them down, and then they're afraid to say something else because they really don't have the answers. So if there's a way to, I had mentioned it to one of the elders already, that I'm more, especially in line of what we're doing here. I mean, okay, evangelism. How can we take that a step further and equip these young people? What are the arguments against all that stuff? I've been doing extensive study on that lately, and there's lots of them. It's become more and more clear that there's lots of material out there right now that we can use for that. But we need to get that to the generation that will need it, where they cannot engage their own peers.
Yeah.
You mentioned something about living on this cul-de-sac with all these people that are non-believers, and same thing there. They just will not listen if they think you're talking about some, you know, deity, and you tell them it's a young earth or not. They laugh at you. They think you're the fool. And most people wouldn't know how to engage that worldview. If I'm trained to engage in First Nations worldview, which is animistic and so on, why would we not train ourselves to engage that worldview? That's our major enemy in this country. We need to get better at it.
Yeah. Good. I find the people who are passionate to teach that stuff should be the ones teaching that stuff. So we'll chat later.
I'll volunteer.
That's good. Yeah, that's great. And we could go on further, add a few other things, but we'll move on for the sake of time. I want us to go to Ephesians 6 tonight as well. Ephesians 6, 10 to 20. So it's a familiar passage. If you have spent any time in a local church throughout your life, you have probably heard of the armor of God text. At the tail end of that passage, there is an instruction on prayer. So I'm going to read to you the whole text, starting in verse 10 and going through to verse 20. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace, In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. So, around your tables for a few moments, I would like you to discuss what it means to pray in the Spirit. As he mentions that there in verse 18, praying at all times in the Spirit. So what does it mean to pray in the Spirit? I'd like you to spend a few moments on that. What is it that Paul specifically asks them to pray for or to pray about? Why does he ask them to pray about those things in particular? And then look at verse 19 in particular. And ask yourselves around your table, do you pray that way for God's servants? Is that a regular part of your prayer life? And so I want you to just discuss those things around your tables, and then we will come back together corporately in a few moments. And go.
Is it
gentle?
Is it
good?
does not mean hunting and just things like inter-Trinitarian communication.
People living on the street.
And in a sense,
or if I see the,
spirit.
I mean, I need, it's just sort of,
we enter into that in some way. Because according to God, so it's so it's a very interesting thing that's happening here. And I think our prayer must in some way marry that. Perseverance and petition concerning all the saints.
Well, that's true. Where did that come from?
Is it from the Lord Spirit of Jesus?
Yeah, from the Holy Spirit.
Who's they? Well, you'll only get into it as much as you put out of it. Keep studying the. If they're not talking, you can just study the Bible.
That's right.
So it's and they're all rolling under this weight of sin that is still there, and yeah, to me that's a very very strong language. Well, that's not right there at all. Very deep darkness there, very
Couple, two, three more minutes, folks. All right, we're going to gather back together. Before we get into the questions, I think it seems, if you read the whole text, or we did read the whole text, it seems pretty obvious why we ought to live dependently on the Lord right from the start of that text. We live in a very dark world. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. That's what we're coming up against. And so, thus the need to be ever reliant on the Lord in all of life. And so, he says in verse 18 there, praying at all times in the Spirit. So what does it mean to pray in the Spirit? What is that conveying?
Connection with the Holy Spirit. We are filled with the Holy Spirit and He is guiding us.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. So good. Praise the Lord for that.
If we're not in the Spirit, we're not born again.
Right. So praying in the Spirit is certainly refers to one who's in Christ, certainly. In Romans 8 would speak to that. The one who is in Christ has the Spirit of God. If you don't have the Spirit, you don't have Christ. Yeah, that's true. Good. What else? Other thoughts on that?
Pray as though His Spirit is present when you're praying.
Pray as though His Spirit is present when you're praying. Yeah. That might sound simple, but that is a profoundly important statement. Yeah. Mm-hmm. How many of us pray into the air? You know, like not really considering that the Lord is with us by His Spirit. Yeah, that's...
But He is with us all the time.
Yeah.
We have to realize that as we pray.
Hence why the scriptures can call us to pray without ceasing. Because of the Spirit's abiding presence.
Yeah.
Yeah. Good. What else?
We were in our table discussing Romans 8:26 23,
mm-hmm.
where it talks about that the Spirit himself supplicates or intercedes on our behalf with groanings, unutterable, to deeper words, another translation.
Yeah.
And that there's an inter-Trinitarian communication taking place that you cannot even put into words.
Right.
We would be at the bottom end of that, putting into words what our heart's desires are, but it should line up with the Spirit of God.
Mm-hmm.
I think that's what it means to pray in the Spirit, is that, that our groanings should line up with the groanings of the Spirit.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's really good. That's kind of what Mike was alluding to before, that when our will aligns with the will of God, that's good.
I think the important thing here I found was to realize that our struggle is not with human beings.
Mm-hmm.
It's with the powers of evil, of darkness.
Yeah.
And when we go out to make more disciples and so on, we're looking at it from a human perspective.
Mm-hmm.
And he's telling us here, no, that's not who you're struggling against.
Right, yeah.
It's Satan himself.
Yeah.
And that's what we've got to remember.
Yeah, that's right. Yeah. We can often look at those who are opponents to the gospel as our enemy.
Yeah.
When in point of fact, the enemy is the enemy.
Yeah.
It's easy to blur that line, but this is a good reminder for us.
And I'm still in Romans 8:38, it says, For I'm convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons.
Mm-hmm.
So here, this really, I never noticed that, but that happened like this. This really mirrors Ephesians 6.
Yeah, 100%.
I found believable, not neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, either life or death, anything else in creation, we'll be able to separate us from all of us in Christ Jesus our Lord. So you have a lot of affirmation here that our prayers will be answered, just for that very reason.
So true.
These things cannot separate us or the ones that God has called into his kingdom. So let's go.
That's right. That's good news. That's gloriously good news. So at this point, I want to have someone far smarter talk to you. This is a really good biography on Martin Lloyd-Jones. He was often referred to as the doctor. He studied at the same school that the guy who wrote Sherlock Holmes. That guy. The author of Sherlock Holmes. Arthur Conan Doyle. They studied together, so you know that logic that he wrote with, writing Sherlock Holmes, a logic brain, same kind of logic. And see, he brought that to the pulpit. And he's not God, he's not perfect, but he had some very astute thinking. He did an entire sermon series on praying in the Spirit, specifically. And he was thoroughly reformed doctrinally, a sound Bible teacher, and yet this is going to rub your conservatism. But be ready to be rubbed, because I think there's something worth listening to. These are directly from Martin Lloyd-Jones here. So as in talking about praying in the Spirit, this is what he had to say. I'll read you four different quotes from him. The moment you ever have any realization of the presence of God, you can be certain that you are praying in the Spirit. Mm-hmm. That kind of comes back to what you were saying. Mm-hmm. Know that the Lord is with you when you pray. And to that end, he followed that up by talking about George Mueller. So he was referring now to George Mueller, and this is what he says. One of the greatest men of prayer of the last century was the saintly George Mueller of Bristol. He was an expert in prayer. And he always taught that the first thing to do in prayer is to realize the presence of God. You do not start speaking immediately. There must always be this fellowship, this communion, this conversation, and the realization that you are in his presence is infinitely more important than anything that you may actually say. To understand that you're in the presence of God is more important than the words we may utter. So it's kind of like we read in Ecclesiastes, God is in heaven and we are here on earth, therefore let our words be few. Recognizing we're in the presence of God. He would go on to say, because in the praying in the Spirit, I'm glad he gives this instruction, because in our culture, just as it is in his culture, this is back This would have been back in the kind of the 50s-ish, somewhere in that range. So here we are 70 years later, and yet nothing has changed, because the sense of praying in the Spirit took on some weird connotations, and he addressed that. He said this: do not claim, do not demand, let your request be made known. Let them come from your heart. God will understand. We have no right to demand even revival. Some Christians are tending to do so at the present time. Sounds familiar, doesn't it? Pray urgently, plead, use all the arguments, use all the promises, but do not demand, do not claim. Never put yourself into the position of saying, if we but do this, then that must happen. God is a sovereign Lord, and these things are beyond our understanding. Never let the terminology of claiming or demanding be used. I think that is very wise in this understanding of what it means to pray in the Spirit and what it doesn't mean to pray in the Spirit. I think that was wise counsel from him. And then he said this: the moment you feel the slightest drawing or indication of his love, act upon it at once, however it may come. You may be reading a book, for instance, and not really thinking very much about this particular matter, when suddenly you become aware of some urge or some call to prayer. The whole essence of wisdom in this matter is to put down your book immediately, no matter how interesting it may be, and begin to pray. The moment you feel the slightest movement or indication of his love, respond, act, yield to him immediately. Whatever he calls you to do, do it at once. And as you do so, you will find that he will come more frequently and the manifestations will be plainer and clearer. So in other words, when you feel an urge to pray, pray. It's the Spirit of God prompting you to pray. How many times have you heard about a saintly mother being awoken at 3 a.m. to pray for her child? And you know, you'll hear stories about how the Lord has used, how the Lord's been working in that child's life at that hour or what have you. You hear the story upon story about that. Letting the Spirit of God prompt you to pray and then to respond in prayer. There's a lot more he has to say about that. I encourage you to pick up, if you don't have this biography, pick it up. It's good. We could say a lot more about it, but let's go on for the interest of time. What is it that Paul here asks them specifically to pray about? Boldness. Yep. The right words, the words to say. Yep.
He wants to make known the mystery of the gospel.
Make known the mystery of the gospel. Why does he ask them to pray about those things? Any thoughts on that?
That's where the harvest would come in.
Mm-hmm. Again, we're back to the harvest.
Yeah. Use those to harvest. You need to be prepared.
Yeah.
You need to have the armor of God on. So mm-hmm. you need to be bold. You need to do all these things. Mm-hmm. And you need to be prepared.
Yeah. Yeah.
He was in prison, wasn't he? In chains.
Mm-hmm.
And asking that he be bold and proclaiming the mystery of the gospel right in prison.
Yeah.
In chains.
Yeah.
Was focusing on what he didn't pray for.
Mm.
Yeah.
Which is what?
He didn't pray for freedom, for food, comfort, or anything else.
Mm.
So you could see what was his major concern.
Yeah, that's right. Zeroed in on the will of God and the purpose for which God had called him. God had called him to be an evangelist, specifically an evangelist to the Gentiles. And he was zeroed in on that. You're 100% right. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah. That the Lord would supply for the saints and watch over them. Yeah. Yeah. So he.
God's ambassador, so he was.
Yeah.
That's why it was so important that he spoke the way God wanted him to speak.
Yeah, that's right. That's right. Yeah, he was representing God. We read about that, of course, in 2 Corinthians 5. That we are ambassadors for God as the Lord are making his appeal through us. Similar terminology here. Yeah.
in our society, if we speak boldly, we need to apologize that we do that.
Mm-hmm.
That is where we're at. But yep. He says, as it behooves me to speak.
Mm-hmm. Isn't that important? I think this is just as important, if not more important, maybe not more, but just as important a prayer now as it was then, because of that exact issue. We are, especially in this country, maybe not as much in the southern country below us, but in this country, you're 100% right. You say something bold and you are in trouble until you apologize. Now, we can say it boldly as a jerk, and then, you know what I mean? Like, we can say it in a way that's not winsome, but you can be bold and kind at the same time. And then if they're offended by that, well, now they're being offended by the gospel. If they're offended because you're being unkind and ignorant, well, then that's a little bit on you. But if you're being kind, caring, yet bold in the proclamation of the gospel, you have nothing to apologize for. And I have nothing to apologize for. We're doing what God's called us to do, to be bold with the gospel. That's going to take dependence on the Lord. Because our natural flesh is going to fall away from that. Right? Don't you think? You come into a setting where you know, boy, if I open my mouth here, whew, I know I'm going to get creamed for this. We need to depend on the Lord, because it's by His strength that will enable us to speak. Otherwise, if it's on our own strength, we're gonna have a tough time.
And the other thing here is that he is already a prisoner in a chain.
Yeah.
Actually in a chain.
Yep.
So for a prisoner to not speak boldly.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
But you're already in prison.
Yeah.
That's why you're here.
Yeah. That's
right. Yeah. We're afraid to get there. Yeah. That's why we don't speak boldly.
Yeah.
Because we're actually afraid that it could go there. So
yeah.
He said, no, I'm already there. That's not the issue.
Yeah.
But now make me speak, you know, let me speak boldly in a way that
that's
a place to be.
So the other day, on Monday's our day off, so Carla was getting Maddie ready for preschool, and Carla had turned on, what's that show called? Good Morning America. So it was just on in the background. So she's getting Maddie ready, and I was in the kitchen doing something. And I didn't even know what was going on. I just heard the TV in the background, and all of a sudden I perked up, and I was like, what did I just hear? And I go on, and thankfully we have one of those things where you can back it up. So I backed it up on our PVR or whatever. And here is the singer for Rascal Flatts, the country band. I was stunned. The lady asked him, you guys sing a lot of songs about hope. Why is that? He could have given any answer in the world. And you could see him swallow hard. And he just went right into it. He just said, well, my faith is in Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. He is my hope and the only reason that I have to live. And the world puts their hope in medication and in therapy and in this and that. And if only they would put their hope in Jesus Christ. I was stunned. Like, she didn't even really go there. She just asked a question about hope, thinking, and then she immediately, as soon as he gave that answer, boom, she was trying to change it back, and he kept bringing it back. Jesus. I was like, I like this band. I need to start liking country music more. I was very impressed by that. But that's the kind of bold, we need more of that, and even more boldness than that yet. And so he's praying, Lord, give me, actually, does anyone have a different word for boldness there in boldly, is what the ESV says in verse 19. Anyone have a different word than that?
Fearlessly.
I was hoping someone would bring that up. That's another good descriptor. Pray that the servant of the Lord would speak fearlessly. That's not to say, when we say fearlessly, it doesn't mean that you're not going to have any fear, but that you don't let the fear stop you from speaking what needs to be spoken. I imagine that William Tyndale had fear at times. I imagine Martin Luther had fear at times. So you can go through the list. I'm sure they had fear. And yet the Lord gave them fearlessness to go forward in the face of those things. To have courage. In Colossians chapter 4, let me just read to you verses 3 and 4. It says this. This is, again, the Apostle Paul. And again, he's asking them to pray. And he says this. At the same time, pray also for us, that God may open to us a door for the word, to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear, which is how I ought to speak. So there's a similar, here he is in prison again, and he's writing this letter, and he says, pray that the Lord would give me boldness. Same heart. And he's praying, he's saying, Lord, pray, folks, pray that I would speak boldly. And again, he doesn't say, pray for the listeners. He says, pray for me to speak the word. Trusting that the listeners will hear and the Lord will do his work in their hearts. But pray for the messenger. It's an important thing.
So, I like the way he says it in this Bible. He says, pray that I may declare fearlessly as I should.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, as I should. Yeah, that's well worded. Yeah. Are you going to say, Kathleen?
Sorry, I just wanted to ask where that passage was read again.
Oh, sorry, that was Colossians 4, 3 and 4. Yeah. Yeah. So finally, verse 19 of this passage. So it says, also for me that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel. Is that a way? This is more of a personal question. Is that a way that you currently pray for God's servants? Now, we are all, as believers, God's servants. But we do see a lot of times in Scripture where we're called upon, and I hate bringing this, like, as the one who is the pastor, this is not meant to be self-serving, but the text is clear. That there is a lot of times when God is instructing people to pray for the ones who are in that Christian leadership position, in that pastoral position, in missionary leadership position, pray that these folks would have boldness to go with the gospel. Is that a way that you currently pray? And not, you don't have to be too specific, but is that a part of your prayer life? I mean, biblically, we have instruction after, and we've looked at 3 or 4 already today. There's a bunch more. It's something we need to do. Something we need to add to as a regular part of our prayer life, because it's a biblical way we're called to pray. Those on the front lines, like, we're seeing more and more times, even in our own nation, when those who stand up, and even with gentleness and kindness, are bringing the gospel to a dark world, are being under severe pressure to change the message, to alter what they're saying, to water it down, or to completely acquiesce altogether. That pressure exists, and sadly, you see a lot of the servants of God who at one time preached a faithful gospel have turned, have given into that pressure, and have changed their message. You know, a good example of that, we have, there's a pastor in the AGC, I think he's retired now, but he came to faith in Christ years ago, through the ministry of Benny Hinn. Benny Hinn used to preach a sound gospel when he was young. Young. We're talking young. We're talking like when he was, like this pastor that's retired, he's quite long in age. So he heard Benny when he was like first starting.
Before he became rich.
Yeah, well, maybe. But his, along the way, clearly, There was a turning, and there was a pressure to turn, and there was all the trappings that came with fame and all those things. But we see a lot of that in different ways today. And so we need to pray for those folks who are on the front lines of giving the gospel. We need to pray for our missionaries. We need to pray for our pastors. We need to pray for those who are in a position of Christian leadership to stand firm, to be bold, and to speak as they ought to. And to not give in to the pressure of the day. It's the cultural pressure of the day. Thoughts or comments, questions on that?
Noticed it in Germany hugely my family, them, most of them would probably call themselves Christian, but it is, the cultural pressure is so strong there that we always feel like the oddballs and the, as if we're narrow-minded.
So a good example from your kind of that area of the world from many years ago was Dietrich Bonhoeffer. There was a ton of cultural pressure on a guy like that in that area of the world to acquiesce and to change and to fall in line with the German church, quote unquote. And he refused. We need men like that, in both in that part of the world and in our part of the world. Other thoughts? We at the end of the day, if we're going to do evangelism, we best be in prayer. To do otherwise is to be extremely arrogant. And here's what I mean by that. We spent 3 weeks in Matthew 28. And we looked at the fact that we go on the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. All authority has been given to me, therefore go. We praise the Lord that it's by his authority. He is the one who is going to change hearts. And he's the justifier of men, and we rejoice in that. So we don't go in our strength, we go in his strength. And at the end of Matthew 28, he says, "And lo, I am with you always to the very end of the age." He's with us. And so to know that, and then to say, you know what? I'm just going to go on my own, thanks. Do you see the arrogance of that? And we're all, in our humanness, it's so easy to neglect to pray. We talked about some of the reasons right at the start of the night. Let's be reminded that evangelism must have prayer at the very heart of it. That we pray earnestly that the Lord would give us boldness and the words that we ought to say. The Lord would indeed change the hearts should it be his will. That the Lord would give us courage. That we would be sound in our gospel proclamation. That we would love God and love the people that we're called to serve. We must be a people depending on the Lord rather than on self. That's so important. Yeah.
I saw an interesting movie one time. I don't know if you guys remember it. It was an older movie, Congento, I believe. Barbara Streisand plays in it. And she is playing a Jewish girl who wants to be educated in the Jewish system, school system. And so she disguises herself as a boy so she can do that. And then that's the main thrust of it. In the middle of the movie, at one point, she's talking with this rabbi fella, and I haven't forgotten it to this day, how this man all of a sudden just spoke out in prayer. Eyes open, just speaking in prayer all of a sudden. Really impressed me, because I've never seen that before, I guess. And I'm thinking, sometimes we think prayer means we have to be on our knees or we have to be in some place and then pray there. And I think that's sometimes why we don't pray enough, because we think, well, I'm not in that posture. Maybe we need to rethink that a bit.
Yeah.
And when this man just spoke out in prayer like that, I thought, wow, that's just really rattled my cage, and it hasn't happened to this day. I think we need to be in that kind of mode where we can talk to the Lord about anything at any time.
Yeah.
And so it's a spirit of prayer. It's not just, no, I'm praying, no, I'm not. It's not like that. It's
that's communication. That's really good, George. That's a great reminder. Great reminder.
It's hard to sometimes think, you know, just be like that. Like, you can't spend hours sometimes, but you can be with the Lord in prayer.
100%. Driving is a great way to pray. It's, if you're on the road, you have time to pray. Yeah. I was in, when I was in Swift Current as a youth pastor, the high school principal was a godly Christian man. And so I went to him to ask if we could have a room where I could meet with the teens once a week, have a Bible study. And he's like, yep. You know, he made sure, he said, so he wanted to talk to me about it. He's like, and I want to pray for you. So we're in his office. He's got a window in his office door. He said, I want to pray for you, but by law, I can't. But I'm going to. And so he said, I'm just gonna pray. The door was closed. I'm just gonna pray, but I have to keep my eyes open. Because that'll just look like we're talking to each other. So he said, you just look at me, I'll look at you, we're just gonna pray. And we were gonna make that a pattern, because I was gonna come and meet with him every week. So he said, this is gonna be our mode of prayer. The first few times, it's super weird.
Yeah.
Like, he's looking me right in the eyeballs and praying to the Lord. But he was a man who understood the need to pray. And he was praying for the lost students in the school, praying that I would have courage with them. And it was super neat. And it's kind of what you're saying. Like, let's just pray. It doesn't have to be a particular posture. Yeah. Let's call upon the Lord. Make that a priority. So good. Good. Bryce, can you close us in prayer? And then we'll conclude our time.
Gracious Heavenly Father, we come before you, thanking you that you are the sovereign Lord. And Lord, when we come before you, I would ask that we would come before you humbly, knowing whose presence we are in. Lord, that ought to immediately bring us to our knees. The posture of our heart should be one of humility. And Lord, I pray that we would be folks who are diligently on our knees, praying that we would have boldness, praying for the leaders of the church and of different mission organizations, Lord, that we would have, that we would be people who pray for the laborers to go out. And Lord, so I would ask that you would be with us, that we have heard what we need to do. And Lord, I pray that we would now take that and put it into practical use, that we would live out what we know to be true from your word. And not only be hearers, but doers of your word. And so, Lord, we would ask for boldness as we go forth and proclaim the truth of the gospel and watch you do your work and rejoice that it is all for your honor, for your glory, and for your name's sake. In your name we pray. Amen.
Amen.